I have a theory which I'd like to test out. My theory is, and so you mustn't look, you must not look. My theory is that nobody has read the news sheet and knows what I'm going to be preaching on this morning. So without looking, can anyone tell me what I'm supposed to be preaching on? Yes! I can preach on anything I like! It could be, instead of John 15, it could be Mark chapter 4. It could be Ezekiel chapter 33. Right. Shall I tell you what I'm going to preach on? I'm going to preach on, there is a Messiah dot, dot, dot. If you do look at your news sheet, you will see it says, there is a Messiah dot, dot, dot. And the thought is that there is a Messiah, there is an anointed one, and that's the message that we proclaim. Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah, Jesus the anointed one, the fulfillment of all God's promises. And that's what we are going to be speaking about. And our motto text for this year, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard, is about all of us speaking about the Messiah. There is a Messiah. And the dot, dot, dot is like we've missed out a bit because it was too long to fit onto the news sheet and onto our preaching plan and all the rest. And the dot, dot, dot is there is a Messiah who saves us, who converts us, who makes us into Christians and disciples. There is a Messiah, but it's not us. It's not me. It's not you. There is a Messiah, but it's not me. And right at the beginning, or part of the beginning of this series that we're doing for our sermon series on the motto text, we cannot help speaking of what we have seen and heard, is to address some of the sort of things that we come to when we think about, yes, well, okay, we're a church that believes in welcome and witness and worship. And I like the worship because I like the singing. And it's okay for the welcome and, oh, the witness. Oh, I'm not sure. Not so sure about that. What's this witness thing? And could I possibly leave it to the other guys? Because it sounds a bit difficult. We had a survey and we asked people what they thought about witness and were the things that they found difficult about witness and what was their general attitude as to how important witness was and various things like that. And one of the results out of that survey was that we had this feedback that we don't know the correct way to do this. We feel like we're inequipped. People talk about witness and what is it? What exactly should I be doing? And maybe we have a thought in our minds like, I've seen this chap outside the railway station and he wears this big sandwich board and it says, the end is nigh, repent and believe, or something like that. And I kind of think that's not what I'm supposed to be doing. So, okay, I know what not to do, but what am I supposed to be doing? And from the survey, it said, we need to be challenged. We need more knowledge about this. We need some examples about witnessing. We need to understand the theology of witnessing. We need a kind of ABC, idiot's guide, dummy's guide to evangelism. And that was, as part of a result of that, we started to think, well, what's going to help? And one of the things we thought that might help is to make sure that we all understand that it's actually not us who is the Messiah. It's not us who's going to convert people. It's not our power and our technique or our, you know, fantastic abilities that is going to make people become Christians. It is God. It's by God's power that that's going to happen. And therefore, I think one of the things that's going to help us to understand that is to look at Mark chapter 4. In the evening service, we've been looking at Mark's gospel earlier on in this year, but we ran through it at a rocket pace. And I'd just like to go back to Mark chapter 4, which you'll find in the church Bibles on page 1005. Mark chapter 4, and beginning at the first verse. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered round him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people who were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables. And in his teaching said, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. So Jesus told a story which is about four types of soil. There's the type of soil which is the path. So as the sower went out, he scattered the seed, and some fell on the path, and Jesus' story says, well, the birds came and ate it up. The plants didn't even start. Nothing happened in that soil. Nothing grew at all. There was other soil that was rocky and shallow. It possibly didn't look as rocky on the top, but because there was rock underneath, it was very shallow, and it was a kind of soil where the plants started to grow, but they didn't last. They couldn't put their roots down very far. They dried out very quickly. They couldn't cope with the sun and so on. And so they didn't last very long at all. And then there was some soil that was thorny. There were other things growing there. There were things that grew and interfered with the growth of the crop. And finally, there was the good soil. The good soil that produced a crop. And so one grain of wheat became 30 grains of wheat, or 60, or 100. And in the Middle Eastern way of telling stories, it's a little bit exaggerated just to get the point across. I don't know that you would ever count a grain of wheat that produced 100 other grains of wheat, but it's talking about miraculous multiplication, something that goes on. So that's what Jesus said in his parable. And let's continue to read from verse 9. So on page 1005, Mark 4, verse 9. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word." Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they fall away quickly. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. So Jesus says that this story about the seed is a way of understanding what happens with God's word. What happens when we witness? What happens when we share with somebody else? This is what Jesus means to me. Sometimes it just doesn't make any difference. And the Bible describes it as Satan takes away the word. Satan takes away the word. We're in a spiritual battle. There are forces of good and forces of evil. And Satan, forces of evil, the enemy, takes away what we said. They forget it. The people that we've talked to ignore it. It's just gone. It's as if we'd never said it. No fruit at all. No, nothing happens. Some people are like that. Some people receive the word with joy. The whole of the Gospel of Mark talks about crowds and crowds of people and how amazed they were at what Jesus said, how amazed they were at the miracles Jesus did. They thought it was amazing. But most of them we never hear of again. They received it with joy, but it didn't last long. They fell away quickly. It was the same word as everybody else had heard, but it just didn't last very long. And then there are others the parable describes as being among thorns. And this is where there are other things going on. Three things are mentioned: worries, wealth, and the desire for other things. And so often we find that we talk to somebody and we tell them about Jesus and they think it sounds okay and they think maybe they should come to Jesus, that they should become a Christian, that maybe there's something in this. And then they think, but if I have to be a Christian, this is not quite going to work how I like because I've got desires for other things. I'm not sure it's going to be what I want. I'm not sure it's going to work. I have worries about it. And it's the same word, but it gets choked by these thorns. And then there are others who accept it and produce a crop. And I'm always encouraged to think that someone somewhere said to Billy Graham, "Why don't you become a Christian today?" That person, their seed, can you see how it was multiplied? Amazing number of times. And we don't know when we speak to someone about what we believe, when we share about what it means to be a Christian, we don't know what kind of soil our message is going into. It could be like the path, it could be like the stony ground, it could be like the thorny ground, it could be like the good ground. And in a sense, it's not up to us to work out a special technique, because if you look at what the Bible says, it doesn't say, and the moral of this story is, always do your ploughing first. When I was preparing this sermon this week, there was a big noise in the background because there was a chap out with a rotavator. And it's a beautiful lawn that he's laid, but he spent all morning with this wretched hot petrol thing, ploughing up, churning up the ground, because where we live on our estate is basically, used to be a tip, and it's just covered with builder's rubble, and then they put a turves on the top. So if you want to get good soil, you've got to really get in there with the rotavator. And the rotavator was really complaining at having to churn up all these stones and bricks and things. But it doesn't say you must go, and before you witness, you must go and plough and prepare the soil. It doesn't actually say that. And what does it mean then? Well, I think if we have a look a bit further on in the Gospel of Mark, in this chapter, we see another parable about the growing seed. This is in verse 26. So we're on page 1006 now. Verse 26. Jesus also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the corn is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." And Jesus is saying in this parable, and I'm sure Mark has put them together because they complement each other, that it's not up to us to figure out how this crop is going to come. We sow the seed, and then like this farmer, it doesn't matter whether the farmer is up and busy and sort of looking at his field or walking around it or trying to scare the birds off or whatever. It doesn't make any difference. The plant is just growing. He doesn't know how it happens, but he does know that it does happen, because when it's ready, he gets out there with his sickle and he reaps the crop. There is a Messiah, but it's not you and me. It's not up to us to sort out the results of what we have said, the results of our witnessing, the results of our sharing about the gospel, the good news. It's up to God. We sow the word, we sow the seed, which is the word of God. God does the rest. Paul writes this when he writes to the people in Corinth. He says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. Some people were saying, oh, you know, I'm a Paul Christian, or I'm an Apollos Christian, or I'm a Peter Christian. And Paul wrote to them and said, it's not us. It's God who makes things grow. It's God who took the word and made it grow in your lives. Our gospel came to you, he said to the Thessalonians, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. And then he writes to the Ephesians to remind them again that it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is the gift of God so that no one can boast. And usually when I read that verse, it is the gift of God so that no one can boast, I'm thinking about, well, I have become a Christian not by my works, so I can't boast. But the word says no one can boast. So whoever shared the word with me cannot boast. It is the gift of God so that nobody can boast. So we are not the Messiah. We point the way to the Messiah. And that links in with the passage that Andy read to us earlier, John chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. And I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener. And this verse, if you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away. You need to remain in me. Without me, you can do nothing. It's not us who's going to make somebody else a Christian. No matter what technique we have, we might have sent away for a special bargain offer, rush me this guaranteed technique. Just don't believe that. Don't spend your money on that. There is nothing. It is God who does it. We need to remain in Christ to have to bear fruit. It's not our power, it's his. And John chapter 15 quotes in its thought, if you like, Ezekiel chapter 15. Ezekiel chapter 15 talks about how useless a branch of a vine is once it's dead. You can't use it for anything. All you can do is just burn it because you can't make anything out of it. It's completely and utterly useless. And that's what we're like if we're not trusting in God's power. That's what we're like. We need to trust in his power. There is a Messiah, but it's not us. So we've got two pictures, if you like, which is quite handy as we come to communion. A picture of wheat that we make into the bread for communion. A picture of grapes that we're making into the wine. The wheat grows by itself. The vine branch is useless apart from the vine. We don't convert people. God does. We're not the Messiah. Now, Christians being Christians, churches being churches, some people have taken this to great extremes. And one of the last books that my dad ever gave me was this little book by William Carey. And there's a story that William Carey, who wanted to go to India, because he said, there's lots of people there who've never heard about Jesus, and I'd like to go to India and tell them. And there's a story that people said to him, young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without your aid and mine. And they take this thought that it's all done by God and not by us. We just sow the seed and it's God who does everything, and take it too far. That's not quite how the Bible puts it. We do have a duty. There is something that we do need to do. And I thought I would show you one of the things that we need to do. One of the things we need to do is sound the trumpet. God said to the prophet Ezekiel, I want you to understand what happens in a city is that they appoint somebody to watch out, and when they see the enemy coming, that person has to sound the trumpet. to say, wake up everybody, be on your guard, you're being attacked. And God said to Ezekiel the prophet, I am appointing you, and I'm appointing you to speak to people and let them know and warn them just the same way as you warn somebody with a trumpet. Wake them up, let them know. And God said to Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 33, he said, if you sound the trumpet, you have done what I have asked you to do. It may be that everybody gets up and everybody responds and does what they need to do and they're saved. That's great. It may equally be that they turn over in bed and say, oh gosh, that trumpet, oh dearie me, I need to get back to sleep. And they're not saved and they're lost. That is not your problem, Ezekiel. Your job is to sound the trumpet. And this verse from Ezekiel is quoted on the gravestone of somebody connected to my dad. My grandmother's sister married somebody who's got it on their gravestone. I have fulfilled that. I have spoken the word of God. So we need to do our part. We can't be responsible for the results, but we are responsible for sounding the trumpet. We are responsible for sowing the seed. And there's one thing that we can do, we can always do, and that is to pray. Jesus said to his disciples, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. You know, we look through the Bible and we look through, you know, is there a technique that Jesus taught his disciples? What did he tell them to do? What's the technique to convert people? What's the technique for doing witness? And we find things that maybe we weren't looking for. But one of the things we are told to do is to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. There are people who have not heard about Jesus. And we are told to ask God to help sort that out, to send out workers. Colossians 4 has a number of instructions that Paul gives to a church. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. There's a lot of advice here, but quite a lot of it is about prayer. Being watchful and thankful. We need to watch. We watch for opportunities, watch for times when we can witness. We are thankful. Thankful for those opportunities God gives us. Thankful for the people that God brings across our paths. And if you add up all the people, there are so many of the people God brings across our paths who maybe there's nobody else. They know who's a Christian. We pray for an open door. So before we even start, we're asking God to open the way for us. We pray about proclaiming the message clearly. We will try and do our best, and we pray about that. And we make the most of every opportunity we have. And the one thing he suggests we can do to practice is let your conversation be always full of grace. If we make sure that all the time we speak in a way that is winsome and attractive and wholesome and good and encouraging, we don't have to then put ourselves onto some artificial mode of witnessing and, oh, this time I've got to smile and this time I've got to think about not using bad language and so on, because we practiced it. We always speak full of grace. And a practical suggestion, and it's not from any of the passages, but it's worked for a lot of people, and so we're passing it on. Pray for two people. What is the best way to get started on sharing, on witnessing? Pray for two people. Just ask God to show you who are maybe just two people. There's nothing magic about the number of two, but just a suggestion, pray for a couple of people that you know they don't know Jesus. Pray for them. There is a Messiah. It's not me, it's not you. It's God. We do the praying, we do the speaking, we sound our trumpet, and we leave the results to God.